Morning, Faith Walkers.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody. Last week, Bruce had us in the first part of chapter 3. Today, we're going to do 12 through 17. So, if you want to open up your books, please, your Bible. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has offense against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must be. But of all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's sad to say, if the Apostle Paul was alive today, and he would visit the churches today, we would have a raging maniac on our hands. And if there would be a letter that Paul was to write to our churches today, it would be more profound today than it was even in his time. It would be this letter called Colossians. Paul warns us throughout all his epistles that the most dangerous gospel is a half-gospel. Because a half-gospel is no gospel. Even Solomon had the wisdom of knowing that an incomplete child is a dead child. And Peter tells us that in the end times, man will refuse to believe in sound doctrine. And it's sad to say that most of our churches today are the same kind of liberal church that I was in before I was saved. My Christian church was an it instead of a life in Christ. It was a place I came to get my sins forgiven instead of a loving and appreciating personal relationship to the resurrected life of Jesus Christ the Lord. It was a place I get married to Christ instead of I am married to Christ. And Paul says that even just as Eve was beguiled by the serpent in the garden, Satan is beguiling today. And isn't it like Satan to take our eyes off the resurrected life of Jesus Christ and focus on only the cross, where our Lord said from the cross, it's finished, paid in full, so that you can enter into my Sabbath rest, so that you can enter into the promised land where I am, so that I can produce good fruit, even through you, through my resurrected life. I used to live my life as, yippee, I'm saved by grace. So that gives me a license to sin. Just make sure I confess all my sins and get them forgiven before I die, and everything will be okay. The only problem with that kind of theology is, what if I forget to confess just one sin? Because of my good memory. It's good, but it's short. Well, the Word of God says, I stay condemned. Because if I only have one unforgiving sin, that's enough to send me to hell. But isn't it good to know the good news of the gospel that's kept out of heaven? It says we're not saved by just getting our sins forgiven, but we're saved by a person. We're saved by the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God's definition of it, it means I'm saved by grace so that I can start a new life in Christ, so that I have the power to live the kind of life that God wants me to live, not the kind of life I want to live. So that I can be full of love and compassion, not just for God, but for my fellow man. In Genesis, we're told that the will of God comes from the heart of God. And Adam and Eve were created to do the will of God. But when our first parents ate the fruit of the forbidden tree and brought sin and death into the human race, God could have destroyed them right there and then, because the wages of sin is death. But God doesn't repay evil with evil. God doesn't want to destroy evil. He wants to defeat evil. He wants to put evil to an end. So instead of destroying them, he forgave them. By killing an animal and shedding its blood. Because there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But forgiveness doesn't stop the wrath of God, because they still die. But the blood of the Lamb kept them alive for 930 years. God's grace kept them alive long enough so they could come to their senses, so they can come back to God and put faith in Him and what He was going to do. And when He gave them the promise that He was going to send them a Redeemer born of a woman that was going to save them and their offspring, and when they put their faith in that promise, they were saved. So when we get to heaven, we're going to see our first parents up there. Some of you might want to have a little talk. No, I'm kidding. You can't do that when you get there. And they're in heaven not because they were forgiven. That was just a stay of execution until they were willing to come to their senses and come to faith. Because the only thing that pleases God is faith. Faith in what? Faith in what they were doing? No. Faith in what God was going to do for them. And that's saving faith. If you were alive back in the Old Testament, before the cross, and you wanted to know who God was, you'd have to go to Jerusalem. But today, in the New Covenant, God comes to us. He seeks out our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why God can say, I give grace to the humble and I resist the proud. But the proud and the self-righteous say, well, that's kind of dogmatic. That's a little unfair. That's not politically correct. If God is such a loving God, why doesn't He just give grace to everybody so nobody perishes? Why is it only the humble that gets to receive His grace? God is not just a righteous God, but he's also an all-knowing God. And an all-knowing God knows that it's only the humble that can receive his grace. A proud heart cannot receive a free gift. It's impossible. And that's how strong our pride is. And it could only be broken by the cross. The best illustration of how strong our pride is was a story that happened about 20 years ago. Now, I've told this story before, but it's so good I got to tell it again, because it's a true story. About 20 years ago, there was a man sitting on death row in a Utah prison. And after 17 years of appeal, his final appeal ran out. And he was down to his last 10 minutes of his life down here on this earth before he was scheduled to be executed. When all of a sudden, the warden comes running into his dark cell. And he said, Charlie, I got good news for you, Charlie. You don't have to die. The governor has given you a full pardon. But Charlie just kept sitting there. After a while, the warden says, Charlie, didn't you hear what I just told you? You don't have to sit in this dark cell anymore. You can walk out and walk in the light and start a new life in Christ. But Charlie just kept sitting there. After a while, we can hear Charlie say, I don't want this stupid heart. I don't like it. I don't need the governor's pity. You can tell the governor to take his pardon and to stick it where the sun don't shine. And the woman said, Charlie, you mean to tell me you're refusing the governor's pardon? And he said, absolutely. So you know what they did? They executed him last time. He was the maker of his own destiny. Robbing a bank did not kill Charlie. Even killing the armed guard at the door, which he claimed was in self-defense, did not kill Charlie. The only thing that killed Charlie was his stinking pride. Pride is the only sin that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. And pride is the only sin that prevents man from entering into heaven. Because all our other sins, plural, have been nailed to the cross. That's why no man goes to hell by accident. Because if whosoever is willing to humble themselves and pray to God, not my will, but your will be done. If whosoever wants to become crucified with Christ, die to their old life, so it's no longer that I that live my own life, but I'm living Christ's life in between. If you mean it in your heart, Jesus will find you. I know, I'm living proof. If he can find me, he can find anybody. If he can find me, he can find the woman at the well. That's why Paul said in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure when God the Father calls you to his Son, make sure you're coming with an open heart and a pure heart. Make sure you humble yourself. Make sure you're not seeking self-ambition. Make sure you're only seeking God's kingdom, God's righteousness, God's love, God's compassion, God's mercy, God's kindness and humility, meekness and long-suffering, so that we can minister to a lost and hurting world the gospel that stepped out of heaven. And if you're following, if you're willing to follow Jesus to the cross and receive the finality of the cross, and then don't stop there with a half gospel, just getting your sins forgiven, but continue running the race like John did. and run to the empty tomb so you could realize the reality of the resurrection, so that you too can be called a disciple whom Jesus loves, so that you too can be called a disciple that Jesus can trust when he turns a person that he loves very much over into your care. And the person that Jesus loves very much is a sinner who's willing to become a beggar so that he can tell another beggar where to find bread. And if we don't know how much God loves us, if we're not willing to finalize the cross, if we're not willing to receive the full forgiveness that he came to give, then how do we know how to forgive one another as he has forgiven us? And if we don't receive the reality of the resurrection, so that we're walking with him in our experiences through our trials and tribulations, and when we experience his love, when we more up to our necks, how much can you love one another if he has loved them? Because it's not that we love him first, but that he first loved us, so that he could get the one that he deserved. We have two questions. So now I'll be back up there in a half hour or so to tell you a heads up.